You think we're ever going to get loud in heaven? Does the Bible talk about praise and shout and claps and giving God honor and doing it loud and with our vocal cords and with our hands as well as with our lives and our testimony? It's just fun to look around. I've seen all kinds of t-shirts here today. I've seen some really, you know, unusual ones like, you know, Duke. That's a beautiful color, just the wrong letters. I've seen a lot of, you know, I saw Superman. Superman's over here somewhere. Where's that Superman shirt? Somebody's proud of Superman. Love Superman. All right. All kinds of stuff. You know, walks for MS and different teams and different causes out there. I want to ask a question. Are there any Clemson Tiger fans in the house today? Okay. Any South Carolina Gamecock fans in the house? All right, Tigers, I got to give you another chance. Any Clemson Tiger fans in the house? All right, any Gamecocks? Tigers are still beating you one more time. Any Clemson Tigers in the house? This week I was out on Dave Lala, and I noticed a pickup truck with Alabama tags, and on each window was an Alabama flag flying. I mean, all the way up here from Alabama, and they were flying their colors proudly, supporting the Tide, who were pretty impressive last night, by the way, as well. And we spend a lot of money supporting those things we get excited about, those things that we're proud of. We spend a lot of money supporting our athletic teams, whether it's high school or college teams or pro teams. In fact, I've got a picture up here on the slide of the back of my car. Go ahead and put that next slide up, guys. That's the tag on the back of my car. I pay extra every year just to get that tag. I mean, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with people who do stuff like that? We were at the beach this summer on vacation for a couple of weeks, and I happened to see this. Sitting side by side. How about that? See, miracles do happen. They were being nice to each other, but spending extra money getting those golf carts painted with that Tiger color and Gamecock color. And one week, as we walked to the beach, every day we passed a house and saw that flag. That's somebody from Pennsylvania. Now, those of you who are sports fans, even casually, know this has been a tough year and a tough summer for Penn State. With Jerry Sandusky and his conviction for molesting children, and then all the damage that's been done to the reputation of that university and its athletic program and the stiff penalties they're enduring now, it's been one of the most difficult periods for a college athletic program in the history of athletics in America. And yet in the midst of it, I don't know who they were. They were there on vacation for the week renting that house. And for the week, they still flew their colors. You know, people will wear their colors even when their team's bad, when their team's losing. I mean, we're really passionate about it, and we want people to know who we like, who we support, who we are proud of. But what about us and Jesus Christ? What about me and Jesus? What about you in Jesus? In 2006, a 29-year-old Christian pastor in Turkey, which is predominantly Islamic nation, after church was walking home when he was attacked and severely beaten by several men. In fact, they left him unconscious. During the beating, they were forcing him, doing everything they could to force him to deny Jesus and to return to Islam. And they left him within an inch of his life. Miraculously, he lived and God healed him. But he said later that every time they would hit him, every time they would kick him, every time they would cut him with a knife, every time they would threaten him, every time they would say, deny your Lord, deny Jesus and return to Islam, come to Allah, every time he would just keep saying over and over and over and over, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And sometimes we're afraid to bow our head in public and pray. Sometimes we're too embarrassed to talk to a co-worker, a neighbor, or a relative, invite them to church. Tell them about the greatest thing that's ever happened to us in life, that we've been saved and forgiven and loved and changed by Jesus Christ. Some are too ashamed to wear clothing in public that has a Bible verse or gives evidence that we're people of faith. What about us and Jesus Christ? Too often we lack boldness in the faith, boldness for the world to know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We lack boldness to invite people to church. We don't want to stand out from the crowd too often. We want all of that part of our life to be hidden. Do you know that research tells us the overwhelming majority of conservative evangelical Christians who are on media sources, whether it's Facebook or other things, do not publish the fact that they are believers in Jesus? That 80% of conservative evangelical Christians out there in the public and social media keep hidden the fact that we are followers of Christ. Why? We put everything else out there. Why do we not put out into the world that we're followers of Jesus Christ? We're told in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, that Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father, with the holy angels." Jesus is not ashamed of us, brothers and sisters. He does not want us to be ashamed of him. This month, we're going to encourage one another to not be ashamed. We're going to encourage one another to be men and women of faith, to be teenagers of faith, to be children of faith who stand boldly declaring that Jesus loves us and we love him, that Jesus is the way and he loves you also. We're going to encourage one another to stop being secretive about our commitment to Christ, our commitment to the church. Encourage one another to stand up and declare, "This is who I am. I am a follower of Christ." Asking the Lord to fill us with His Spirit and His power so that we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of our church. We're not ashamed of the Bible. We're not ashamed of the presence of God in our lives. But today, I want to focus on how God feels about us. And so for the next few Sundays, we're going to look at what the Scripture says about us, asking God to help us not be ashamed. But this morning, let's begin by looking at it from a different angle. Let's think for a little while about how God feels about us. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to look at two passages briefly this morning, Hebrews 11 and Hebrews chapter 2. This chapter is often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame, and in it he describes some of the exploits of men and women who had great faith, who were courageous in their faith and stood publicly for God. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, Gideon, David, Samuel, and others. Men and women who lived in faith, died in faith. Men and women who in their lifetime had not seen as much as you and I have seen. Men and women who lived and died in faith before knowing what you and I today know about Jesus Christ. Without knowing what we know about the eternal plan of God. Without being on this side of the cross and being able to see that victory is ours and that Jesus has conquered the grave and conquered hell and conquered sin. And yet they were men and women of great faith who publicly stood for God. They knew this world was not their home. Heaven was their home, Hebrews 11 says. And they lived their life on this earth as citizens of heaven. They wanted the people of this world to know that they, even though they lived here, were not part of this world. They were citizens of the kingdom of God. They were citizens of heaven. And the Bible says, because of that, in verse 16 of chapter 11, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not what?" What does it say, church? "God is not ashamed to be called their God." God said to these men and women who lived on planet Earth as you and I do, as men and women of faith, not ashamed of God, seeking God, wanting people to know they were citizens of heaven. God looked at those men, God looked at those women, and He said, "I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. I'm not ashamed to be associated with them." And by the way, was Moses perfect? Was David perfect? Was Abraham perfect? Were any of them perfect? Of course not. The Bible tells us of their failures, of their shortcomings, of their bad choices, of their sin. And yet they never gave up. They never denied who they were. They stood up and said, "We are followers of God." They were men and women of faith. And God said, as a result of that, "I'm not ashamed of them. I'm not ashamed to be called their God." Now, look in Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment, please. Hebrews chapter 2, go ahead and open your Bible there. Because in this chapter, He describes all of us as members of God's family. And as such, calls us Jesus' brethren. The Bible uses a lot of different words to describe different aspects of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our friend. But in Hebrews 2, He's our brother. We are His brothers. We are His sisters. We come from the same God. We are members of the same family. And Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 2, is not ashamed to identify with us. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read verse 11? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. "For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified," the one who sanctifies us is Jesus. He sets us apart as belonging to God when we become Christians. And then He works in our life as we live on earth following Him to sanctify us and make us more like God. And then at the second coming, when He raises us from the dead and transforms us completely, we will be completely sanctified and sin will no longer be part of our life. We are the ones who are sanctified. He is the one who sanctifies us. Now notice what He says. He who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, us, believers, are all from one Father. You see, Jesus came as the Son from the Father's will. You and I are part of the Father's family. It's the same family. And I love this part of the verse where He says, "For which reason He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them," who's the them? All those who are sanctified, all those who are set apart as belonging to God, us. Us. Believers in Christ, you, me, us, believers in Christ. And notice what He says, that Jesus is not what? He's not ashamed to call them, to call us, to call me, to call you, what? You're His brother. You're His sister in one sense. He's not ashamed to call you that. He's not ashamed to be in the same family with you. He's not ashamed for you to be in His family. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Then why are we so often ashamed to stand out in this world for Him? Thank you, and you can be seated. A couple of things I want to point out real quickly in this verse. Jesus was not ashamed to enter our world, not ashamed to be born in a human body, not ashamed in doing so to become like us with flesh and blood. In verse 9, we're told that for a little while, during his life, he became lower than the angels. The angels are not made of flesh and blood. They're not subject to the sickness and death that you and I are subject to. And Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Eternal One, was willing to become lower than the angels, to subject himself to this life, to flesh and blood, to suffering, to hurt, to pain, to loneliness, to rejection, to tears, to sickness, to death. That's how much he thinks of us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants us to be part of his family, that he was willing to leave behind the glories of glory and take upon himself at Christmas in the incarnation humanity and hurt and suffer and die. That's a brother who loves us. In verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, I mean those who are kin to one another, your brothers and sisters here on earth, we're flesh and blood, were to identify with us, in verse 14, he himself, Jesus likewise, also partook of the same. And in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Jesus was subject to temptations just like you and me. Do you understand that when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed before the crucifixion, and the Bible says that he began to sweat and it was like drops of blood falling from his forehead to the ground, that he was in anguish? The Bible even says he was in great anguish, because here he was, not just the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, knowing the suffering that lay in front of him, and he didn't want to feel it any more than you and I would want to feel it. And yet Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own will. A brother who loves us. And in verse 10, this is the Jesus for whom are all things and through whom are all things. This is the Jesus who not only is the Son of Man, but is the Son of God. And as such was the agent of creation and the one for whom everything in this universe was created. And yet he said, I am willing to lower myself. The very creator of the world. I am willing to lower myself and become less than angels and subject to everything you're subject to as sinful human being. Because that's how much I love you. And that's how much I want you to be a member of my family. Every year at Christmas, as believers, the truth is we don't celebrate Christmas trees and Christmas gifts and Santa Claus. Those trappings may be part of what we do, but as believers, the true celebration of Christmas is celebrating the fact that Jesus, the creator of the world, took upon himself this kind of humanity. Because he loves us. And yet, where is Christ in your celebration of Christmas? Are any lost people invited to your house for parties and socials? Do you do anything to share the gospel with people during the Christmas season? Willing to become an example for us in obedience and godliness. Jesus wasn't ashamed to enter our world and take upon himself humanity, and he was not ashamed to help us, to identify with us and reach out to us and say, I want to help you. And so in verse 9, he tasted death for us. That's how he helped us. And verse 14, it says, look at verse 14 in the middle of the verse, after becoming like us, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus said, I'm going to help you by defeating your enemy. I'm going to help you by taking away the power that Satan has over you. And if you'll just trust me, if you'll just commit yourself to me, if you'll just live for me, I will give you victory. I'm going to render powerless the one who has the power of death, the devil. And in verse 15, to free us from fear of death. Not only afraid to die, but many people afraid of what comes after death. the judgment, what's on the other side of the grave. Jesus said, I want to help you so much. I want to help you be free of that fear, not have to worry about not only dying, but what comes next. I want you to know what comes next, and I want you to have security that on the other side of the grave, everything is going to be okay. And so in verse 16, we're told that it's not angels Jesus helps, but it's us. And in verse 17, that he becomes a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Merciful? It's so much easier to be merciful to someone when you've walked in their shoes. People who've had cancer better understand what it's like to go through cancer. People who've experienced divorce better understand what divorce does to a family. People who've lost loved ones better understand the grief of death than those who've never lost somebody really close to them. And Jesus said, I'm going to step into your world, and I'm going to take upon myself humanity, suffer, be tempted, die. And now as our high priest, he's one who's merciful because he's walked in our shoes. He's walked in this world. But he's also faithful in the things pertaining to God. He's faithful to the truth of God. He's faithful to the expectations of God. He's faithful to the promises of God. In Jesus, mercy and truth come together. And then he tells us in verse 17 at the end of it that he came to make propitiation for our sins. As we talked about in recent weeks, to die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sin, so we could be forgiven and would not have to pay the penalty ourselves. Now listen. Listen. Jesus said, I want you to be part of my family. And I'm not ashamed to let the world know that's what I want. I'm not ashamed to step into your world. I'm not ashamed to live in your world. I'm not ashamed to take upon myself the creator of the universe, flesh and blood like you have. I'm not ashamed to expose myself to temptation and suffering and death. And I'm not ashamed to say that I want you in my family. And Jesus is saying that if you become a believer, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. I'm not ashamed to call you my sister. He said, I'm doing all this stuff for you. I'm dying for you. I'm suffering for you. I'm offering forgiveness to you. I'm taking away the fear of death from you. I want to help you in verse 18 when you face temptation. In verses 12 and 13, I want you to show, I want to help you by modeling for you, being an example for you what it means to live for God. And so he talks in those verses about singing praises to God. And you'll remember Jesus leaving the upper room with the disciples, making his way to the garden, knowing he would be arrested, knowing he would be crucified. But yet as they walked out of that room, Jesus led them in singing praises to God. Jesus said, I'm going to be a model for you, hanging on that cruel cross when the sin of humanity, when my sin and your sin was placed upon him. And there at the foot of the cross, people laughed and mocked and abused and shouted curse words at him and laughed at him. In the face of all that, he looked to his Father and he said, Father, I trust you. I trust you, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm not ashamed to be one of you. I'm not ashamed to be your brother as well as your Lord and your Savior. I've never forgotten the story I heard years ago about the archbishop in Paris who stood in the pulpit of the Cathedral of Notre Dame one Sunday and preached, telling a story about three young men who entered the cathedral joking, cutting up with one another. And two of them making a bet with the third that he would not go into the confessional and make a fake confession. He took him up on it. He entered the confessional and started confessing all kinds of horrible made-up sins to the priest. The young priest figured out what he was doing and said to him when he had finished, "You know, part of confession is penance. You have to do penance. Here's your penance. Walk to the front. Walk to the altar. And you'll see that large crucifix, Jesus on that cross. And I want you to get on your knees. Look up at it. And three times I want you to say to him, 'All this you did for me, and I really don't care.'" The young man walked to the front, knelt before the crucifix, looked up and started to speak. "All this you did for me," and he tried again. "All this you did for me," and he tried again. "All this." And he started to cry. And in that moment, his heart and his life were forever changed. The archbishop said, "That young man was me." Jesus said, "I want you to be part of my family so much that all the things described in this chapter, all the things described in God's holy word," Jesus said, "I want you to be a part of my family so badly, so much that all of those things, all I have done, I've done for you. And I'm not ashamed that I did it." The Father honored the Son after the crucifixion and resurrection with glory. And Jesus said, "I'm not ashamed of you. And in fact, when I come back with the Father's glory, accompanied by my holy angels," in Romans he says, "you, my children, my brethren, my brothers and my sisters, you're going to share in my glory with me on that day." Does that sound like a God who's ashamed to have a family? Then why are we ashamed of him? Why are we ashamed of his church? Why do we walk around defeated and acting as though we're on the losing side? Why are we afraid to speak up and invite people to God's house? Why are we afraid to speak up and tell somebody about the greatest love this world's ever known? Why are we ashamed of fellow believers? We've got a God who said, "Those who live for me, I'm not ashamed to be called their God." We have a Jesus who said, "I'm not ashamed for the world to know that I want you to be with me. I'm not ashamed to come and be part of your world so you can spend forever part of mine." Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, all over this room are hundreds of us. Truth be told, there have been moments when we've been ashamed. God, there are some of us too embarrassed to kneel at this altar because we're afraid of what people will think if they see us kneel in public, in church. And so, God, you've spoken to hearts, and all I pray right now, Lord Jesus, is that you come to the help and to the aid, as you said you would, of each of us to respond the way you're asking us to respond right now, with brokenness, with repentance, with a renewal of faith, a renewal of commitment. Father, I pray that every person who needs to bend their knee would bend it this morning. That every person who needs to say, I'm becoming part of this church, would do it. That every person who's been thinking about becoming a believer, becoming a follower of Christ, would today say, this is the day of salvation. I'm no longer ashamed and I'm stepping out for Jesus. They'd come, Father, and be saved. Oh, Father, do a work today that changes not only us, but this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we sing this song, the invitation is very simple and straightforward. Do what God's asking you to do. If it's to pray, then you don't be afraid. You come down here and kneel and pray. If there's somebody you need to go apologize to so that you can be free and they can be free, you go do it. If there's a sin you need to repent of it and make it right. If you need to join this church, come. If you need to give your life to Jesus, come. But if you've been living out there timid as a believer, say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. And take away my fear and take away my timidity and give me boldness. Because, God, I am sorry, so sorry that I've been ashamed of you. You worship him right now as he leads you. Let's sing together. You come.